How many of you know what Bluetooth technology is? Let's see your hands. Okay, that's most everyone. There may be a few who do not know what that means. Bluetooth technology is the a technology that creates a secure means for transferring data or exchanging data wirelessly between devices. For example, I can use Bluetooth technology to transfer data from my phone to my tablet. We've even used it before to transfer data from my phone to the computer in the back and to work the slides. When I get into my car, it will connect my phone to my radio. I can connect it to my Bluetooth speakers at home. I can connect my computer to Bluetooth. And so it just allows two different devices to come together and to exchange information, to be connected to one another. What you may not know about Bluetooth technology is that it gets its name from a Danish king named Harald Gorsman, or Blantand in Danish. And he lived about 1,000 years ago, this Harald Gorsman Blantand in Danish. His name translates to Harry Bluetooth. That's what that name translates to, Harry Bluetooth. He was a Viking king of Denmark, and he was famous for uniting parts of Denmark and Norway into one nation through peaceful negotiations rather than war. So oftentimes it's the case, 1,000 years ago, if you wanted something, you just go take it. But he negotiated. They say he had a very unique way about him to bring opposing groups together and to unite them in a peace. Not only did he do that, he was also responsible for converting many of the Danes to Christianity. And so that's how we get that name, because he brings things together. He brought these nations together. So it's Harry Bluetooth. That's why we use his name for Bluetooth technology. Now, that symbol you see is actually in this runic symbol is the letter for H and the letter for B are put together, and it makes that symbol, and that is for the initials for his name, Harry Bluetooth. And so that's how we get it. I thought that was pretty neat. It has some Christian underlying, although that's not the reason they chose to use him, but indeed he was a Christian, even though he had a tainted past like many of us do. Now, every time I get in my car and I turn my car on, it says waiting for pairing over the speaker, waiting for pairing. And so it is looking for, it is waiting to receive the signal from my phone, and then after a few minutes, it'll go paired. And that means, hey, everything's working together. It's connected. And so it's kind of neat. Now, pairing a phone to your radio is one thing. But infinitely greater than that is our ability to be paired to the Creator of the universe, to be connected to God Almighty. Infinitely greater than being able to send signal from my one device, my phone, to another device like my TV is my ability to communicate with God, and your ability to communicate with God, and to enjoy His relationship, to connect with Him. And one of the primary means by which we connect with God and even experience Him, how we pair with God, is through prayer. We all know that to be true, don't we? We know. As a matter of fact, studies show that even people who claim to be atheists or no religious affiliation or people who don't even know if God exists, many of them pray. And many of them pray even more than once a week. Because God has placed within all of us this desire to talk and to communicate with the sovereign, with someone who's in control, to call out for help, to call out for guidance, to call out for the things that are going on in our life. To question and say, there's got to be someone who knows and sees what's going on. And us as Christians, of course, we know the answer to who we pray to. All the major religions pray to someone. Even Buddhists and Hindus. Hindus pray to one of their millions of gods. Muslims pray 5 times a day. And they get down on their knees and their hands and their forehead and touch the ground 5 times a day facing Mecca. It's prayer over and over and over. And we all know instinctively inside of us to pray, that we need to be connected, that we need to hear something, that we need to know what's happening, that there's this God there that can hear us and respond to us, and people desire that deep within, and that's because God placed that. He created that within us so that we would indeed seek Him. And that's really the main point today. There's one main point, and that is prayer is not so much about seeking things from God, but it's about seeking God Himself. It's not so much about getting things from Him, but it is about getting Him. It's about being connected to Him rather than what He can give to us. Now I want to go back a little bit further in history. So Harry Bluetooth was around 1,000 years ago, and about 1,500 years before Harry, which would have been about 586 B.C., 586 years before the time of Christ, Judah had been taken captive and thrown over by the Babylonians. They had the Babylonians had come in and beat them, defeated them. And there were several campaigns that led up to the final defeat in 586. And so what Babylon would do is they would go in and they wouldn't take everyone away. So when the city fell, what they did is they took the priests and they took the officials, the dignitaries, the tradesmen, and all of those types of people who could actually do something. They took them back to Babylon. And then they would leave the poorest people there in the land of Jerusalem to tend to the land and make sure things didn't get grown up and those sorts of things. And so basically what they were doing was taking anyone who could lead the revolt and get people together and organize people, they were taking them back and then using them as skilled labor in Babylon, and then they just left the other people there to live and try to survive. And this again was 586 B.C. During this time, while many people were in exile in Babylon, that was carried off from Judah to Babylon, during this time, there were some false prophets come up. And these false prophets claimed to have a connection with God, but they really didn't. And they were telling the people that their time in Babylon was going to be really short. You're only going to be here for a little while, so don't worry about it. God's going to come in and He's going to deliver you really soon. You don't have anything to worry about. God's just going to take care of it. But that wasn't a true prophecy. And that made God mad that they were speaking up for Him, but they really weren't connected to Him. And so what God did is He sent His prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, what he does is he sets the record straight. He goes and he tells the people that these are false prophets, that they weren't telling the truth. And he does this in Jeremiah 29. So that's where we're going to start today, in Jeremiah 29. It's not a book you normally use, so you may want to use your appendix and turn there. But Jeremiah 29, he sets the record straight. And basically what he says is they're not going to go anywhere. He says the prophets are false prophets, and God is not going to take you back to Jerusalem for 70 years. That's basically what he's saying is everyone here is going to die, except for maybe the youngest of you. And your children will get to go back to Jerusalem, but none of you will. So you might as well buy homes, marry the people, and make a life for yourself right here, because I'm not going to restore you to the land for 70 years. Now, people today, we often quote Jeremiah 29:11, and you'll recognize it when we get to it. But we should start in verse number 10. It says this: "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So 70 years in the future. Now here's the verse we hear quoted, I believe, out of context regularly. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Then, verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You see, the people, they had not sought after God. Even though they were God's chosen people, even though they were living in the land of promise, they really didn't care too much about what God had told them, about how He had told them to live, and about who He said that He was. They were kind of just doing things themselves and not worried so much about Him. And so He says, I'm going to restore you, and at that time, you're going to start calling upon me. You're going to pray to me, and I'm going to hear you. Verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's our main verse for today. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, in many ways, this passage and the exile of Judah to Babylon resembles our stay on earth. There's kind of some overtones to it. It kind of resembles that. It's because we live in a foreign land as Christian people. This is not our citizenship, the Bible tells us, is in heaven. We're here as exiles. We're here as strangers in this earth for a purpose of representing God and being ambassadors of reconciliation for Him. But we're here, and that purpose is to represent Him, to glorify Him, so that all the people would see Him. We lift Jesus up, and all men are drawn to Him. That's kind of the purpose why He's got us here. But indeed, we're in a Babylon. We're in a world that does not know or worship God. We live in the foreign land. We are in enemy territory the same way they were. And we do have a promise of salvation that is coming in the future. And many of us may possibly die here in this land before we receive that promise. But God has promised that He's going to raise us from the dead, the same way He raised Christ from the dead, and we're going to live with Him in this promised land, if you will, in this heaven. He's going to take us back to the way things were before the fall. So there's some ways that this kind of resembles what we're going through now. If you'll remember Daniel, remember the prophet Daniel. Daniel prayed three times a day. And as Daniel prayed, he would get in trouble. Because the king said, you can't pray. You can only pray to Nebuchadnezzar. You can only pray to him. But he prayed, and for praying, his reward was he was what? Thrown into a lion's den. But he trusted God even in that. God closed the mouths of the lions and delivered Daniel. It was during this time of Jeremiah and what was going on there that you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar built a large golden structure, and he demanded that everyone in the land bow down and worship that structure. But Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego refused to do that. They said, we're only going to worship God. We're not going to worship your God. We're going to worship the one true God. And so they didn't bow down. Well, the king liked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he had to throw him in the fiery furnace. But what happened? God showed up, delivered them from the fiery furnace. And you can go back and read that sometime if you would like. But all of this was during the Babylonian exile period. Now, right in the middle of the story are these promises that we read today. Again, we tend to focus on verse number 11. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to take care of you, to do all this wonderful stuff. That's what we read. We like to read that, right? I like to read that. Plans for my welfare, not for evil, to give me a future and a hope. That's all great. We claim that promise as if it's going to happen right now during this lifetime. But Jesus Himself said, if you follow Him, you're going to experience persecutions. You're going to experience trials. You probably won't have a place to lay your head because He didn't have a place to lay His head. And so while there's a future fulfillment, yes, you're going to be in a city where you're going to have an awesome place in God's city, and you're going to walk on streets of gold, and you're going to be able to be there, and everything's going to be fine. There's not going to be any death, and there's not going to be a sorrow. You're going to have everything that you need right now while you're in Babylon. While you're in exile, it's not going to be like that. And so when you turn on the TV and you hear them quoting this verse and saying that God's going to give you health, wealth, and prosperity while you're here, be very careful about believing that. I think we should focus on verse 13 because it prescribes a promise that is true universally. It prescribes a promise that is true now and back then. It's found throughout the Bible. It's true regardless of your financial situation, regardless of your religious tradition, regardless of your relationship status, regardless of your mental status, regardless of anything you can think of. And that is this: when you truly seek God with your heart, you will find Him. I'm reminded of the Ethiopian eunuch in the New Testament. You read about it in Acts. He's reading the Scriptures. He's seeking for God. And God sends to him Philip to explain to him and show him how to find God. And that's what he's saying. If you're truly seeking God, God's going to send somebody to you. He's going to reveal Himself. You will find Him. Again, prayer is not seeking things from God, but it's about seeking Him. He says, I want you to seek me, is what he said. Today, we talk about the purpose of prayer, and that is it. That is the one purpose of prayer. There's other things we'll throw in under that, but it all comes under the heading of seeking God truly from the heart. In Acts chapter 17, it says, and God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. That is, from one man, God created everyone, scattered them off the earth, and He has determined where they're going to live. Why? Why would you do that, God? For what purpose did you make all of us from one man? And for what purpose did you scatter us out and define where we're going to live in the steps of our day? Why did you do that? Oh, He tells us in verse 27. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet, He is actually not far from each of us. Listen, why does God put you in your life? Why does He have you where you are today? So that you can find Him. Not to destroy you, not to make you suffer, not to cause you pain, not to any of that. Those things may be going on. But God wants to work in the midst of all of that, and He has you right where you are so that you can find Him. And this is what He says. He's not far off from you. He's not some distant God that just wound up the universe and kicked it off like the deists believe. And it's just out there running, and He's hands off over here doing something else. No, God is close. He's near. He says, if you would but seek Him from your heart. He wants us to come to Him. Now, yes, there is a time when we are to carry our burdens to the Lord. There is a time in our prayer that we seek out and we cast our anxieties upon Him. 1 Peter 5:7, you're encouraged. It says, cast all your anxieties on Him. Because why? Because He cares for you. He loves you. So you can talk to Him about the things that are causing you anxiety and causing you fear and causing you fret. Philippians 4:6-7, God says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So yes, there is a time. There's a way, there's a time that we call out to Him and say, these are the problems that I'm dealing with. These are the things that are going on in my life. These are the things that are causing me, maybe, Lord, to doubt You. These are the things that are causing me to wonder, are You aware of my situation? There is a time to do that. And that's what He says in those verses. But our primary purpose of prayer is Jesus, is knowing Him, is experiencing Him, is seeking Him, is finding Him. Not just what He can do for us, but for Him. If we would be honest, if I would be honest, I don't know about you, it's just me, it's maybe confession here. If I would be honest, most of my prayers are to correct, to inform, or to instruct God. To correct, to inform, or to instruct God. Well, God, obviously, you don't see what's going on here. You shouldn't allow this to happen to George. George is a really good guy. He's a great guy, and he deserves some relief, God. So, look, you really need to intervene in George's case if you don't realize what's going on. Look, there's George, good guy, help him, please. Okay, God, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm drowning here. You need to rescue me because you've made a mistake here with me. You've got me in some circumstances that I hate. They make me uncomfortable. I'm not equipped to deal with them. They hurt. It's painful. You've obviously made a mistake. Will you repent and change what's happening in my life? Right? Do we ever pray? Do y'all ever pray prayers like that? Or is this just me? I won't say it that bluntly. Now, yeah, Lord, would you please help George? He's having a hard time. Lord, my life kind of stinks right now. I could use your help. But in reality, what I'm saying is, you don't see what's happening here. And if you do, you need to change what you're doing because this stinks. Right? I mean, that's really what's in there. You're worried that lightning's going to strike, aren't you? Okay, God, here's what you really need to do. Heal Sally. Let Kirk get that job. And then let me win the lottery. I promise. Promise I'm going to pay tithe on it. I might even get a little extra. I'm not. But this is what you need to do. You need to heal that person. Fix this. Let this go okay. Do this, do this, do this. Actually, God, I'll tell you what. From now on, you just come and ask me what you need to do, and I'll make sure and tell you. Is that only my prayer life? It's our prayer life, right? It's ours. God wants us to experience Him. To know Him. You see, this kind of prayer life, it leaves us frustrated. It leaves us irritated. It leaves us even sometimes faithless. We'll say, and we've said it here, I've said it, prayer works. Prayer works. Well, how do you know? Well, I prayed for so-and-so to get a job, and he got a job. Well, what about that person who prayed for a job and didn't get it? And I had to file bankruptcy on his home. Prayer works. How do you know? Well, because so-and-so had cancer, and we prayed for them, we laid our hands upon them, and they're healed. Well, what about that young mom with breast cancer, and she's been praying, and she's not healed? And she's going to die. Prayer works. How do you know? Because every day I pray that God protect my kids as they're on the highway and they make it home every day. Well, what about that mom and dad who they prayed every day and their kids didn't come home? Are they somehow unworthy of God's love? Are they somehow, maybe they didn't pray right. Maybe they didn't say the words right. Maybe that was it. Maybe they didn't have enough faith. Maybe that was it. Maybe they didn't tithe, or maybe they didn't go to church. I don't know. Maybe, and that's what we communicate when we say that. That's what we communicate in our heads and in our mouths when we say that. We're telling people, well, if you were just like me, if you were holy like me, if you were holy like us, then God would answer your prayers. But I tell you, there's lots of times that God don't even answer my prayers. God answers prayers. Hey, you know, well, I prayed to get that dream job, and I got it. Well, what about the person that's stuck in his job that he hates? Does God not love him? Not love her, not love that family, not love that mom and dad, not love that husband and kids? Does God not care about them? I've heard it said that Christians pray more to keep saints from dying and going to heaven than we do praying for sinners to go to heaven. We pray more for our sickness and our ailments than we do God's kingdom purpose. I know that's true. That's true in my own life. Is it true in yours? This is that God wants me connected with Him, to trust Him, even in the midst of difficult situations. If you were in small group this morning, you heard all about a guy named Job. God loved Job. God cared about this guy. And some bad, bad stuff happened to Job. And God proved faithful even in the midst of the bad stuff. He actually used the difficulty in Job's life to draw Job closer to Him, to cause Job to seek out God and to seek answers and to seek His presence. See, when we view prayer as getting things from God, we will eventually stop praying because God doesn't give us everything we want. We will eventually question God's love because bad things are going to happen to us. We may eventually question His existence. God, if You're a good God, why would You allow this to happen to me? People say that every day. You might have even thought it. God, do you not see? I spend 2.5 hours in church every Sunday. And that guy preaches right up to 12 o'clock. It's like everybody beats us to the restaurant. I give when the plate goes around. I show up on Wednesdays. I do other stuff around the church. And this is happening to me? Are You even there? Is this even real? And it's not just us, it's everyone else who prays. And that's why people pray out there in the world that aren't even Christian, that claim no affiliation with God or a religion. It's because they want to know, if You're there, then everything I hear about You is true, then why is my life having problems? Because we have this transactional idea of God. We do what He wants. He gives us what we want. Help us have a great life, disease-free. Guess what? We're all going to die. Every one of us. It's going to happen. Are we going to trust God? It's going to happen. The circumstances in our life may not be so that we will seek relief. Whatever you're going through in your life may not be so that you're seeking relief. It may be what God uses to bring you to Him. To cause you to seek Him. His love, His presence, His will, His perfect being. So that you experience Him. That's what Job did, if you remember. He said, I heard all these things about God, but now that I've gone through this trial, I've seen God with my eyes. Maybe the things that we go through in life are not so that we can ask God to bail us out, but so that we can get real close to Him and trust Him in the middle of the difficulty, trust Him in the middle of the hard times. You see, there's one prayer that God promises to answer in the affirmative. He promises to answer in the affirmative. And that is this, our text, Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's His promise. Seek God from the heart. And oftentimes I don't seek God from the heart. I seek God from the comfort. I seek God because I just want my life to go better. I seek God because I want Him to bless my plans. I seek God because, and I think we all do that. We all do that. And we miss our love for Him. Does He tell the church in Revelation? Return to your first love, the love that you had at first, which is Him. One of the classic scriptures for praying is the Lord's Prayer. We will look at that more in the next few weeks. But it's found in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. And in Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, what we have is the disciples ask Jesus in verse 1, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. And then in verses 2 through 5, you have an outline of the Lord's Prayer. And then in verses 5 through 13, Jesus explains what they should be asking for in prayer. And I believe we missed this. I'm going to read it, verses 5 through 13. He just gave them the Lord's Prayer. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, that is, his indignant boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Because this guy was beating on the door. He's like, hey, what if you went to your neighbor at midnight? Hey, man, I got some friends that just showed up, and I need some hamburgers for the grill. Like, dude, it's midnight. We're in bed. Leave me alone. I need some hamburgers. I saw your wife coming home from Kroger. I saw the meat. You've got it. I know it. Let me have it. Go home. I got to have it. Let me have it. I've got to take care of my friend here. And he's like, ah, you were my friend, but not anymore. But I will give you the meat just so you'll leave. And leave me alone and let me and my family get back to rest. That's the scenario here. And he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give, and we put good gifts to us? We say, how much more will your heavenly Father give you everything that you ask for? How much more will your heavenly Father make sure that you don't have any problems? How much more will your heavenly Father give you whatever you need? Or at least you think you need, or whatever you want. No, this is what he says. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What? I thought we were talking about eggs and fish and scorpion and what are we supposed to be asking for? Asking for the Holy Spirit? Well, they haven't been to seminary. When you're saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Well, I haven't asked for the Holy Spirit. I don't spend my prayer time asking for God's presence. Do you? I ask for the fish and not the scorpion. I ask for the egg and not the serpent. Got those backwards. I ask for those things. I ask for all my problems to be solved. I ask for a bank account full of money. I ask for a jet ski. God, I'll use it for your glory, I promise. I win the lottery. You just think of how many churches we can start up and just win that lottery. Well, you know, I'll have a yacht too, but you know, we'll have a small group on the yacht, and it'll be great. It's like, Lord, I ask for all these stuff. Lord, why do I keep fighting with my wife? Why do I keep fighting? Lord, just fix my wife. Lord, fix me if it's me. Lord, fix my children. And God's like, just you find me. You really truly experience me. You seek me, and you're going to find me. And when you find me, your life is going to change. When you truly find me, you're going to have this new life that I speak of, that you dream of. When you truly find me, the old's going to be gone and the new's going to come. When you truly find me. When the Holy Spirit of God is living in you and directing you and guiding you and being your counselor and being your helper, then you're going to know. Have we asked for the Holy Spirit? Have you sought God? And are your prayers reflective of needing God more than the stuff that God can give you or do for you? You see, when we seek God, it reveals our love for Him. When you seek God, it reveals your love for Him. But see, when I seek the things that God can do for me, it reveals my love for myself. It's really a type of pride. Lord, fix my problems. I really don't care what your will is. Just make my path smooth, right? I've acknowledged you. I pray to you. Make my path straight. Make it smooth. Lord, solve all my problems. Then I'll live for you. Lord, solve all my problems. Then I'll know you're real and have faith in you. Lord, solve, just fix it. Well, this is love for me. That's not love for God. Is it? It's like, Lord, I love myself so much I'm asking you to fix everything in my life and make it awesome. That's really the deal. That's a lot of times our prayers. But Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. They're put together. He loves those who love him. We seek him diligently, we'll find him. What's the point of our prayers? Well, look at our prayers. Just look at your own personal prayer and say, okay, Lord, I understand that I can call upon you with my needs and my anxieties and my fears and the things that I think I need. I understand that I can do that. But Lord, I really want to find you. And I know, God, I know you're actually working. You've got me. You put me in my world. You put me right where I am. You established the nations. You sent people out all over this world, and you put me right where I am. And you've got me going right through what I'm going through so that I'll seek you and pray and I'll come to you. And so, Lord, I know I've got a lot of things that I could ask you for today. You ever say this, Lord, there's so many things that are just bothering me, but today you know what those things are. You already know. And so today, Lord, I just want you. Because if I got you, those things will seem dim. The things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of His presence, grace. When we see Him, these things fade away. Are we seeking God? I believe the key here is having a humble heart when we approach God, when we are seeking Him. We read 1 Peter 5:7 earlier, but verse 6 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He will exalt you, casting all of your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. That is, humble yourselves. Humble myself. Don't presume that upon God that He's going to all of a sudden just make everything in my life a rainbow and laces. That everything's just going to be glitter and gold. But know that He has a plan and a will, and He's got me right where He wants me to be, and I need to trust Him and love Him in the midst of that. Humble myself before Him. Just what Jesus did. Jesus, remember when He prayed at the garden? He's like, Father, if there's any way, I don't want to do this. He's praying, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me. But I know you have a will. I know you have a plan, and that's what I want to follow. And so if I have to walk down this path for your glory, then I'm going to do it. And maybe that's where my prayers should start. Maybe that's where your prayers should start. Maybe you're going through some difficult things in your life. And you say, Lord, I don't like this. this really hurts and it stinks and it kind of makes me afraid and it's got me all anxious inside and I don't know how this is going to turn out. I'm used to determining how things are going to turn out and having everything in control. But right now, Lord, I feel really out of control. But I know that You're sovereign. I know that You're in control. I know that You set me where I am for a reason and a purpose. So I'm going to choose to trust You with it. And I'm going to worship You and love You in the midst of that. And I'm going to look for Your hand to work every single day in that. And I'm going to walk down the path You have for me for Your glory. That's what Jesus did. Isn't that what He did? That's what He calls us to. See, what I ask for in my prayer revealed what is most important to me. Is God's purpose more important to me than my purpose? Is God's will more important to me than my will? And if it is, maybe I ought to stop asking Him to change His purpose, to change His will, and start asking Him for His presence and the strength and the faith to walk with Him through those trials, through those difficulties, and with others who are going through them as well. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus tells the church at Laodicea, remember, this is the church, the lukewarm church. This church was wealthy. It was self-sufficient. And God tells them, Jesus tells them to seek a relationship and salvation from Him. And He says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. It's like, oh, it's not us. It's not us seeking Him. He's already seeking us. It's not us knocking on heaven's door. It's Christ knocking on our door. He's like, open the door of your heart. Open the door of who you are. Open the door of your fear. Open the door of your doubt. Open the door of your disbelief. Open the door of your anger. Open the door of your addiction. Open the door of your purpose and your will. Open that door and let Jesus come into that. He's standing at the door, just waiting. And if you would just turn your gaze to Him and just crack the door, He's standing there and says, I've been knocking on it. Prayer is about God seeking us, wanting a relationship with us. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. What happened? God came looking for them. All of humanity had sinned. All of humanity is worthy of judgment. God sent Christ to us. God came to us. He came to me. He came to you. He came on the cross and He died for our sins so that He could forgive us, so that we could have a relationship with Him. That's the whole purpose of Jesus coming and dying, is so that we could be reconnected, reconciled to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The reason He died was so that we could have this relationship to know one another. Remember what Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? Didn't we do all the religious stuff that we were supposed to do? Didn't we give like we were supposed to? Didn't we do all of this stuff like we were supposed to do? And Jesus looked at him and said, depart from me, because what? I never knew you. Knew you. Yeah, you did a lot of stuff. Even in my name. But I want to know you. He said, I want you to experience me. Matthew 6:8 says, the Father knows what you have need of before you ask. So this week, what are we going to do with this? This week, I'm going to ask you to do this. Let's trust that God knows what we need. Let's trust that God knows what you need. Can we do that? Let's trust Him to provide what we truly need. You know what we do with our kids, right? I need that. No, you don't need it. You want it, right? There's a lot of stuff we want, but we don't really need it. Okay. God created us. He set us where we are. He's in control of it all. Let's trust Him just this week. Let's trust Him to know what we need and trust Him to truly provide what we need. And know that if we have want or we have lack or we think we have need, that He Himself will be with us in the midst of that difficulty. Okay? And let's just spend at least five minutes out of every day in the next 7 days. Between now and next Sunday, let's spend 5 minutes every day praying in the name of Jesus and the reconciling power of the blood of Christ, seeking Him, seeking to know Him, seeking to experience Him, seeking His Holy Spirit and His will in this world, in His world, rather than in my world. Can we do that? The next 7 days. I'm not saying you still pray for the stuff you pray, but just take 5 extra minutes this week and say, Lord, I'm going to seek you. And say, okay, well, how do you do that? Maybe you read for a few minutes in the Bible and maybe look up in the back in the concordance something that you're dealing with and struggling with. And you say, Lord, I want to seek you and I want you to speak to me about this problem, about this issue, but I want you. I want to see you. I want to hear you. I'm not just looking for things from you. I want to experience you in the midst of this thing. And as you read His Word and as you study and as you pray and you think about that, God will speak to you and He'll reveal a part of Himself to you. Maybe we just take 5 minutes every day this week and do that. Maybe we need to set a reminder on our phone. Again, you can still pray for your concerns, but not neglect the seeking of God. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask to experience God, to know Jesus. Ask for a love for Him that surpasses a love for ourselves. Ask for a fire for Him that surpasses the fire for ourselves. Not for what He can do for us, but for Him. You've heard parents say this, I think. It's mostly true. You can fill in the blank. The only time I hear from my children is when they need something, right? When they want something, when they need something. The only time I hear from my, and that's true. Like, you think about that when the kids go off to college. But that's true even now. Like, my kids, like, the only time I hear from them, even though I'm there in the house, is when they need something. It's like you're sitting here and they're in the other room and they're busy and they're preoccupied and they don't want to be, and you just want a relationship with them. You just want to talk to them. You want to get to know them. You want to understand how they're ticking. But they're busy. They're doing something else, running out of the room. And you're standing there, waiting, ready. They don't show up until they need another $10 for a game pass in Fortnite. Or whatever it is. You know, it's like, that's when they show up. And the implication is that children only want what the parents can give, but have no real desire to have a relationship. That's the implication. Could God say that of us? Could God say that of you? The only time I hear from Tony is when he wants something. When he needs something. He's standing at the door knocking. Would you start seeking him? And maybe that could start right now with all of us. Right now, we're getting ready to sing. There's going to be music. And maybe what we do here is we just call out for God's presence in our lives. We know He's here in some sort of intellectual way. We know He's here spiritually. But it's like the only time we ever go to Him is when we need something. What if we just said, Lord, today we're just going to worship You. We want to experience You. We want this freedom in Christ that You offer. Maybe some of you here and you've never accepted Christ's forgiveness. And for you, a relationship with Jesus starts with receiving His forgiveness, His pardon of sin. He comes so that you can be reconciled to God. And so what the Father did was He placed all the punishment for your sin upon Jesus. And if you receive that forgiveness, say, Lord, yes, I receive that forgiveness. I repent of my sins and I trust You. Then what happens is Jesus makes it possible for you to have fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and communes with you and helps you to know truly who God is. Maybe you just need to confess your trust in Him and His ways and ask for His presence. Let's do that today as a church. Can we do that? Can we just 5 minutes, 5 more minutes. Just five. And let's say, God, we really want you. Let's ask him for that. Let's pray. Father God, right now, in just a moment, we're going to have music. We're going to stand up and Lord, we're going to have an opportunity wherever we are in our relationship with you. Maybe there's some here who don't know you truly and they know that. But Lord, they're like, Lord, if you're real, show me yourself. I want to seek you. Show me who you are. Maybe there's some of us here, dear Lord, and I know there are. There's several who are struggling with difficult things. They're feeling alone. They're feeling afraid. They're feeling like maybe you've forsaken them. Maybe they have a great need in their life, and it's just consumed everything about them, dear Lord. And right now, Lord, I just pray that you help them to step back from that and look for you. And Lord, I pray that as a church, that right now, just in the next couple moments, we would seek you, your glory, your fame, your will, your person, who you are. In Christ's name, amen.